When I was 18, I left school, and after I left school, I headed to Stranmillers College in Belfast for 4 years, spent 4 years there training to be a primary school teacher. And I was a home student. That meant I didn't live in halls there on the campus. And so every afternoon, I got to escape Stranmillers and catch the bus home. And to get the bus home, I had to walk up the Stranmillers Road, past Queen's University, down Great Victoria Street, and into Europa bus station to catch the number 15 down Patrick bus that took me home to Saintfield. And that walk was quite a long walk from Stranmillers to Europa bus station. It took me 30 minutes each day, and it was great. I loved that walk, just to clear my head. It was great for me physically. I don't think I was as physically fit as I've ever been when those 4 years I spent at Stranmillers with a 30-minute walk every single day. It was great for me physically, but that walk was also great for my spiritual walk. It's great for my spiritual walk as well. And that's a phrase, that's an image we're familiar with from Scripture, talking about, you know, our spiritual walk, walking with the Lord. The first time we come across that image is in the book of Genesis, where it talks about a man called Enoch. And it says that Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Now, physically, he didn't walk with God. What it really meant to him was his spiritual life. He had that close, intimate relationship with God. He walked with God. We've even come across that phrase earlier on in the book, Colossians chapter 1, and verse 10. Paul prays for the believers, and he prays that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What's he talking about there? He's talking about their spiritual lives. They would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. They'd walk in obedience. They'd walk closely following the teaching of Scripture, that close, intimate relationship. Suppose as we think about that image of walking with the Lord, we think about Christians. What are we? We're disciples. We're followers. And so we're following the Lord. That image of walking with the Lord is also a sign of progress. You know, we're getting from A to B. We're not just people who are just standing on the spot, treading steps. But we're actually progressing. We're moving closer to the Lord. And so we're walking with the Lord. And that physical walk down the Stranmillers Road, down into Belfast each day, was good for my spiritual walk as well. And the reason it was good for my spiritual walk is because I had a walking companion. There was a young Christian who was in the same class as me at Stranmillers. He'd only been a Christian for a few years, but he was on fire for God. He was really keen about his faith. He was really keen about sharing his faith with other people. And we walked together every day, 30 minutes. And as we walked together, we would talk about spiritual things. I came to Stranmillers quite as a Christian, but a bit of a nominal Christian. But those 4 years spent just having spiritual conversations from somebody who was on fire for God really helped my spiritual growth. The biggest amount of spiritual growth in my Christian life happened in those 4 years. And those 4 years of walking each day had a huge, huge impact. But at the end of 4 years, our walk stopped. We left there. We got jobs. We really afford a car. And for me and my walking companion, we headed in different directions. We started working in different primary schools. We headed in different directions physically, went off to different places. But sadly, we also headed in different directions spiritually as well. Because my friend left the path, and shortly after that, he stopped following Jesus Christ. And he started living a life of disobedience. He started so well, he was on fire for God, he'd received Christ, he was growing in his faith, but sadly, he didn't continue walking with God. Tragic. And you could probably tell similar stories maybe of family members, who once walked well with God, walked well in their faith, and yet they've left the path. Left the path of obedience, followed a path of disobedience. You could tell stories, people who came here in this church, people who were committed, keen Christians, and yet they've wandered off. I wonder if we came back here in a year's time, who wouldn't be here in a year's time? I wonder who here this morning will have wandered away from the faith. Walking well today, but next year, it's gone. That's the reality. It will happen. With a group of size, number of people here this morning, there are people here this morning who will not be here this time next year. They'll just walk away from the faith. And it could be you. And don't think that won't happen to me. Jesus Christ said, if anybody thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. You fall off the path and you drift away. Take it seriously. It could happen to every single one of us. It could even happen to the person standing behind the lectern at the moment. So we need to take it seriously. The Colossians were young Christians. This is who Paul was writing to. They'd probably been Christians for about 5 years. And Paul was rejoicing at this point as he writes this letter to them that they're standing firm. Yes, there's lots of attacks from false teachers around them, but they're still standing firm. And that's why we had such a happy verse, verse 5, where we left it off last week. Let's read it again. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul's happy. He's rejoicing because the young Christians are standing firm in the faith. But Paul knows the dangers. Paul knows the dangers that these people could just fall away. And what he's concerned about is he's concerned for their walk. And as we come to verse 6, verse 6 is really a call. It's a call to continue in their walk, to continue in their faith. Let's read verse 6 again. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's a call to continue walking in the faith. It starts with the word therefore, which is a very common word in Paul's writings. Many times through his letters he uses the word therefore. In fact, he uses it 5 times in this letter of Colossians. And what he's really saying is, you're standing firm, that's great, but here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to continue to do. And he mentions here in verse 6 that they have received Christ. The word he uses there, received, talks about receiving teaching. That's what's happened to these Colossians. They've heard the gospel. They've heard the gospel teaching, the gospel message, probably from Epaphras or maybe Philemon. These people who heard the gospel from Paul, they brought it back to their own home city of Colossae, and they started to teach the gospel. They started to share it with people, the message of Jesus Christ. They shared the message of Jesus Christ and his life, his perfect life here on earth. They taught them the great message of Christ's death on the cross, that sacrificial death where he died for their sins. And they heard the message of Christ's resurrection, how he rose again with great power and victory over sin and over death, and how he ascended into heaven, and he offers them hope, and he offers them forgiveness, and he offers them salvation. They heard this teaching, and they just didn't hear this teaching, but they received this teaching. They received it in their heads. Their minds comprehended and accepted the gospel, but they received this teaching in their hearts as well. And these believers in Colossae, they trusted Christ, they were converted, and they became followers, they became disciples, and they started walking after the Lord. They started walking in obedience. Now, who did they receive? There's an interesting phrase here. It's a great phrase. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord. 3 different titles there. Christ, Jesus, and the Lord. The first title, let's unpack it, is the word Christ. Christ is the title for the Messiah, the one who was promised centuries before by God that he would send the chosen one, the Messiah, into the world. The Messiah would come and save his people. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's who Jesus is. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. Then it uses the name Jesus. That's his personal name. In Hebrew, it would be the name Joshua. And that name really means the Lord saves or Yahweh saves. It's a personal name, but it makes us think about salvation. It refers to his salvation. That's who Jesus is. He's one who came to save. And so that's how the Apostle Paul in another letter could write, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's that name, Jesus. When we cry out to his name, that's what saves us. Again, Paul wrote, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whoever calls on Jesus will be saved. So it's Christ Jesus, but it's Christ Jesus the Lord, because Jesus Christ is not only the Messiah, he's not only the Savior, he's also the Lord. Because it's not enough to know about Jesus Christ, to know the facts about Jesus, to know about his life, to know about his death, and to know about his resurrection, his ascension, and his offer of salvation. It's not enough to know that. We must submit to him as Lord. Lord is actually one of the most common phrases, titles used for Jesus throughout the scriptures. Over 170 times in the New Testament, it refers to Jesus Christ as Lord. Do you know how many times it refers to him as Savior? 2. But over 170 times, it refers to him as Lord. It emphasizes the importance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because each one of us needs to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and submit to him as Lord. Yield our hearts, not live for ourselves, but to live for one who's greater, the one who loved us and died on a cross for our sins. And so again, in Romans 10, Paul wrote these words, "If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved." So we say, that's how you become a Christian. It's very straightforward. It's very simple. What does it say? If we confess with our mouths that he's Lord and believe in our hearts, we'll be saved. We confess with our mouths and we believe in our hearts. That's how you become a Christian. It's nothing dramatic. Confess him as Lord. Believe in your heart that gospel message, he died, rose again. You'll be saved. That's how you become a Christian, by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And that's what happened to these folks in Colossae. They had received Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior, and as their Lord as well. And the reality this morning is we all need to do the same. We all need to receive Jesus Christ as Messiah, as Savior, and Lord. I wonder here this morning, do you realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? He's the one sent from God, the chosen one, that he's the Savior. He died on the cross for sins. And he's the Lord who we will need to submit our lives to. You need to receive Christ Jesus as your Lord. You need to confess with your mouth and you need to believe in your heart. And we all need to come in faith to Jesus Christ. But not only do we all need to come in faith to Jesus Christ, we all need to continue in the faith as well. So that's why Paul writes, walk in him. As you received him, walk in him. You started walking in him when you received him. You need to keep on walking. The verb tense used here for the word walk is a verb tense for a continual action. As you started, keep on walking in the Lord. Don't get distracted. Don't leave the path. Keep on walking. It really is a call to continue. Now, if Paul could write a letter to us 2,000 years after he wrote this letter to Colossians, what would he say? Many things he would say, but I'm sure as he wrote to, if he was to write to us, the local church here in Carrickfergus, he'd say exactly the same thing that he wrote to the Colossians. Many of you, you've received Christ Jesus as Lord. That's great. You're Christians. That's brilliant. Now keep on walking in him. Don't give up. Don't fall away. Keep loving Christ. Keep obeying him. Why? Why should we keep on continuing following Jesus? We'll bring it back to chapter 1. What has Paul already told us about Jesus Christ in chapter 1? He tells us in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is preeminent. He's the one who created all things. He holds all things together. He's the head of the church, and he's the one who died on the cross to reconcile us by his blood to God. He's the great Savior, preeminent one over all things in creation. He is preeminent, and so we need to receive him. And after we've received him, we need to keep on following him. That's what Paul writes to the Colossians. That's what Paul would say to us in Carrickfergus as well. It's a call to continue. But you know what else these verses are? It's also a call to grow. Not just to keep on walking, but to grow in our spiritual walk as well. Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It seems as if Paul's mixing his metaphors here. He talks about being rooted and being built up, as if he's mixing his metaphors. He's talking about planting, maybe a plant growing on one side, and also a building being constructed on the other image as well. But Paul isn't mixing his metaphors here. Actually, the word rooted that's used here in verse 7, in the language Paul used, it could refer to a plant having a good root system, but the same word was also used to talk about a building. And talked about a very specific part of the building. It talked about a firm, solid foundation. That's what Paul is talking about here. A solid foundation is great. And we all need to make sure we've got a solid foundation in life. And that foundation in life needs to be Jesus Christ. We need to build our lives upon that foundation. We need to receive Christ Jesus as Lord and build our lives upon that foundation. But the foundation is only the beginning. What we need to do is we need to continue to be built up in Jesus Christ. We need to see spiritual progress in our lives. Last year, it was great to watch this building being constructed. That first day when the builders moved into site and the diggers came and they started to build the foundations. It was great to watch. People were out taking photographs as the building, new building project started here on our site. It was great to see the foundations being laid. It was funny, though, when we saw the foundations for this building, how many people looked at the foundations and thought, it's not big enough, it looks really small. I don't think it's any bigger than the old church building. It's funny when you just see it flat, two-dimensional on the ground, don't see the height of it, looked really small, and see how much bigger it is now. But it was great to see the foundations. That was exciting. But imagine we've come back 2 weeks later, and it was just the foundations there. Nothing had changed. Come back 2 months later, still looking at the same thing. No progress. No growth in the building. Be a bit disheartening. 6 months down the line, a year down the line, just foundations. They're good foundations, they're solid foundations. The concrete's been poured in, but that's all there is. There's no growth. Be sad. No progress. It's the same for our Christian lives. We need to receive Christ Jesus. He's the foundation we built our lives upon, but we need to show growth. We need to see spiritual growth. We need to get beyond the foundations. We need to be walking, following our Lord, but we need to be walking closer. Closer than we were the year before, or when we first came to Jesus Christ. And as we become closer to the Lord, as we grow in our spiritual walk, a transformation will be happening in our life. We should be becoming more and more like the one we're following. We should be becoming more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul talks about here about being established in the faith. That phrase, established in the faith, means make firm, to strengthen. Able to withstand this false teaching. This false teachers are coming into Colossae. They're attacking the church. Paul wants them to grow in their faith, to be established, to be firm. So when the false teachers come in, they're not shaky. They're not flaky Christians who just fall apart the first bit of difficulty that comes their way. But they're stable and they're firm and they're growing and they're progressing in their faith. And what's happening when this? What will happen when you start to be established in your faith? Paul finishes the verse by saying, you'll be abounding in thanksgiving. Do you know that's a sign of a mature Christian? Ever meet a mature Christian? There'll be somebody who's overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness for what Christ has done in their life. Life may not be easy, but a mature Christian, even if life isn't easy, will still be bursting with thankfulness. Why? Because they realize exactly who Jesus Christ is. And they realize what Christ has done for them in their life. And they realize that they have no merits of their own. They deserve nothing from the good hand of God. No merits at all. I deserve nothing from God. And yet he's lavished me with all these spiritual blessings. And a mature Christian who's growing more like Christ will be abounding in thankfulness. Because they realize more and more and daily what Christ has done for them. And it's all by his grace. I wonder this morning, are you growing? Are you growing in your faith? I wonder this morning, challenge my own heart. Am I growing? If I was to do a spiritual examination, a little checkup from where I was 6 months ago, a year ago, all those years ago, 18 years ago, when I was walking up and down the Stramulus Road with my friend talking about spiritual things each day, have I grown as a Christian? Have I matured in my faith? Am I more like Jesus Christ than I was in the past? Is your faith being strengthened? Are you growing closer to Christ? That's the challenge. But let me ask another question. Do you want to grow? Do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to grow more like Jesus Christ? Sadly, there's too many Christians who are content just to be saved. I'm a Christian. I trusted Christ on such and such a date. I've got my ticket stamped for heaven, and one day I will be there. I have my little insurance policy that when I die, I know where I'm going. I'm a Christian, and that's it. Just content. But you know what a true Christian wants to do? A true Christian wants to know more of Christ. And a true Christian wants to grow more like Christ. A true Christian wants to grow in his walk. Grow closer to his Savior. Do you know what a true Christian wants? He wants the words of that prayer in chapter 1 that Paul prayed. He wants to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He's not content just to be saved. In Northern Ireland, people think, oh, I'm just saved, that's it. I want to grow. I wonder, are you growing in your faith? I heard an interesting story when I was at the Baptist College when I studied there. And Pastor Jim Murdoch took us for some classes. And he shared a story about a student who'd gone through the Irish Baptist College a few years before I was there, a student from Romania. And in this class, we were thinking about testimonies and how to share your testimony if you're speaking at a meeting. And this student from Romania had made a very interesting observation when she had gone through the same class. She said, I hear a lot of testimonies here in Northern Ireland. People stand up in church and give their testimony. But they're very interesting because people always tell me what has happened in the past, when I became a Christian, when I trusted Christ. In Romania, when we give our testimony, what we like to talk about is what has happened in the past couple of months. What Christ has been doing in my heart and in my life over the past couple of months. Not what happened 20 years ago and leave the story there. What Christ is doing now. How I'm growing in my faith. I wonder, could we share that about our own lives? If we were to stand up, give our testimony, yes, maybe point back to a year. I think back to 1982 when I trusted Christ as my Savior. But am I growing? Am I growing in my walk? Am I more like Christ? What has happened for the past number of weeks, months? Do you have that desire to grow more like my Savior? Well, how do you grow? How do you grow in your walk? How do you become more like your Savior? Well, there's no magic solution. So I think we just go back, as we do often do, time and time again, we go back to the spiritual basics. There's no gimmicks, no quick fixes. Recently, I've played a little bit of golf. I hadn't played golf for years, over 10 years. I used to play a lot when I was a teenager, and I hadn't played for ages, and I dusted down the golf clubs, and I went, and I played a round of golf a couple of weeks ago. And I had to, not only were my golf clubs rusty, but my golf game was rusty as well, because I hadn't played for so long. And so I looked at a few books I had about golf, trying to find some tips to see how I could improve my rusty golf game. And sometimes when you look at books or even articles online about golf, you'll have these people here who are selling you these gimmicks, quick fixes to radically, quickly improve your golf game. Do this and you will drop your score very quickly, or you'll cut your golf handicap in half in 3 or 4 days. It's like a quick fix to really, really improve your golf game. I started playing golf when I was, I think, about 14, and I had a great advantage when I started, because my grandfather had been a professional golfer. And it was great to be taught. Didn't have to pay for a golf lesson. My grandfather gave me the golf lessons for free. And I can still remember him teaching me to play, because as he taught, he wasn't into quick fixes. And he wasn't into gimmicks. All he drilled into, he says, get the basics right. And if you get the basics right, everything else falls into place. So when it came to golf, how you grip the club, how you're holding it, spend ages, get your grip right, get your posture right, your stance right, get that right, everything else slots into place, get the basics. And so whenever I would go back to his house when I was learning to play golf, he would say, well, let's see, here's a club, let's grip it, I want to check your grip, I want to check how your stance is. Get your basics right, everything else falls into place. Now, I'm not saying the Christian life is like playing golf, but I think there's a lesson in there that we can think about as well. There's no quick fixes for growing spiritually with the Lord. We need to concentrate on the spiritual basics, those things that Scripture tell us. And so what I'm going to say here, you've heard it many, many times before. If you think you've heard this before, great, that's the whole point. Okay, we need to just go back to spiritual basics. Because often, it's when we neglect the spiritual basics, that's where we fall from the path. And what are those spiritual disciplines that we're taught about? Well, it's spending time in God's Word. Why do we spend time in God's Word? Because we believe this is God's revelation of himself to us. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's what we're told. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Where do we see Jesus? We see Jesus in God's Word. It's how God reveals Christ to us. We learn about him, his love for us, about his life, how we are to be obedient to him. We find in his Word, and so we get the basics right. We read God's Word, not just to tick a box, we've done our Bible reading, because we want to walk close to God, and so we want to see Christ. We spend time, and so we spend time in prayer, building that relationship with the one we want to walk close with. praying in, like those spiritual prayers that we thought about last week, praying scripture in to our hearts and to our lives as well. So that's why we come to church. Even though we, at times you mightn't feel like coming to church, why do we come? Because that's what we're commanded to do in scripture. God's plan is not that we live our Christian lives as individuals roaming about, but we come together in community, a local church, to be built up in the faith. That's why it says in the Bible, don't neglect the assembling together. Some have done. Some have done and probably wandered from the path. We meet together. And so as we sing these songs, what do? They help us fix our eyes on Christ. It helps us, builds us up in our faith, helps us to grow. As we work our way through God's Word, the reason we study God's Word, because we want people to be built up in their faith. As we speak into one another's lives, as we take communion together, it fixes our eyes again on Jesus. It strengthens our heart, it strengthens our faith, and it helps us to grow. And so I encourage you to come back this evening. This evening will be a communion service. The last Sunday of the month, we do it in the evening, and we concentrate on Christ. Why? It's a good spiritual discipline. It's a good basic of our faith to build us up and to strengthen us. Those other spiritual disciplines, like sharing our faith, about fasting so we can spend time in prayer. We need to concentrate on the basics. There's no gimmicks, there's no quick fixes to a spiritual growth. It's just continuing in the ways that God has instructed us in our faith. Last Wednesday, we had a family bereavement. I had a great aunt who passed away at the age of 99. Great aunt, she didn't have any other family. She was never married. My mom was like her daughter, and I was there at the hospital when she passed away on Wednesday. And tomorrow morning, I have the privilege of giving the tribute of her life at her funeral service. She lived for 99 years. That's some life to try and pay tribute to tomorrow morning. And so that was a long, long life. But a significant thing in her life happened in April 1937, when my great aunt Clara, trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. 79 years ago, at a gospel mission in the YMCA in Belfast, at the age of 20, she trusted Christ as her Lord and her Savior. She received Christ Jesus as her Lord. And for the next 79 years, she walked in Him. She walked in the faith. Didn't stray. Faithful Christian. Faithful church member. Nothing spectacular about her Christian life. You will not read any biographies of my great aunt. You will not find any plaques on church walls. Just slow and steady. But she continued in the faith. I'm going to pay tribute to that tomorrow morning at our funeral service. That she trusted Christ, that's great, but she continued for 79 years. That's longer than lots of people are alive here on earth. She continued in the faith. Sadly, for my walking companion at Stranmillers, he didn't continue in the faith. I pray that one day he will come back again and start walking and growing again in his faith. That's what Paul wants for the church. He wants us to continue in the faith, and he also wants us to grow, to be built up and to be established in the faith as well. I trust this morning that's your desire. Trust your desire is the same as Paul's, that you want to continue in your faith and you want to grow in your faith as well. I trust that's your desire personally for your own spiritual life, but also for the life here of our church. You want to see people continuing in their faith and growing in the faith as well. Let's pray about that. Let's follow those basics of spiritual growth. And let's continue. And let's grow in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for these words. These words are a challenge. And we pray that this would be our desire. That for each one of us who has received Jesus Christ, that we would continue in the faith. And not only would we continue in our faith, but we would grow in our faith, becoming more like Christ, more like our Savior. And that would be seen because we're abounding in thanksgiving for all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Help us, we pray. Equip us, we pray, for this. And bless us. In Jesus Christ's mighty, mighty name, amen.